hope you've had a great week, and I hope you've been looking forward to this opportunity that we've had together this morning. Wasn't that fantastic singing today? Great singing. What an awesome time just to be able to pour out our hearts in praise to God for what He's done, and most of all, for His great salvation, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So praise the name of the Lord our God. Well, if you're a student, you're probably in the midst of a long weekend, or maybe you got the whole next week off, and you're probably hoping that you're going to be able to enjoy your time and hoping to be able to have some fun. Maybe your parents are hoping that they're going to put you to work a little bit. If you're in my house, you're probably going to have a little bit of both of those things. But, you know, I hope, students, you have a great week in the time that you have off. You know, with each of those statements I just mentioned, did you pick up how many times I've used the word hope already? Like 6 or 7 times already, and you're thinking, man, this is going to be a long message. He's going to use this word about 500 times by the time we're done. You know, when you think about the word hope, and we talk about going back to hope, the word hope, as we use it today, is a little bit different from what the Bible actually talks about, and we're going to address that this morning. And maybe as you think about going back to hope, if our hope is just in regards to kind of how I just use that word, almost like just like, man, well, I hope so. Hope it goes good. Hope you have a great time. Maybe you're thinking, I hope not, with your parents putting you to work. I don't know. If that's where we use the word hope, and if that's really all that it means, boy, going back to hope really just doesn't seem like it's all that important. But once we begin to study this word hope, we begin to learn a little bit more about it. You know, if you think about it this week, whether you're hoping to have a fun week, whether you're hoping to get some work done, whether you're hoping that you'll, students, maybe your seniors here, getting into a certain college, maybe you're just hoping to pass school and graduate and move on to the next thing in life, or maybe for you, you're just, as an adult, you're just hoping that the heating bill after the last few days isn't too high this next month when it comes out. As you think about the use of the word hope, as we use it quite often today in society, the word hope has different varying degrees of certainty, right? Now let's take, for instance, our beloved Buffalo Bills, right? We're hoping that they make it to the playoffs again next year, right? And there's probably a certain degree of probability with that. And then we're hoping that they get to the Super Bowl and we're hoping that they win it. But we got to be honest, but with each of those statements, the probability just got a touch lower, just by virtue of how things work out. And when we think about how we use that word hope, we really can't guarantee what's going to happen, can we? Think about the word hope and maybe some situations that hit a little closer to home. Maybe you're hoping you can pay next month's bills. Maybe you're hoping that the scans come back clear or that the test results are negative. Maybe you're hoping that your marriage doesn't fall apart, or that mom and dad can work things out. We all have different kinds of hopes in this life that have varying degrees of certainty, but most are rarely, if ever, guaranteed. As we think about hopes in this life, we rest most of our hopes on ourselves, on our abilities, on our performance. We think if we would just try harder that things would be different. If we were just able to have a more steady income or live in a different location, the results would be different. Or if we were able to work harder in the off season, then things would look different next year. Or if we were able to go to college and get a degree, if we were able to start a retirement account sooner. And really, with each and every one of those hopes, they're based on us. They're based on what we do or don't do. They're based on our abilities, our efforts, our work ethic. And while working hard is important, it's critical, it's something that we need to do. And while using our God-given talents and abilities should absolutely take place, if our hope is in ourselves, none of those things are guaranteed. Why? Because we all make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. If you think you are, I'm sorry. I'm just going to disappoint you already. You're not, okay? All right? You're with the rest of us. We all stumble. We all forget. And we all struggle. If you think about it, most of the ways that we use the word hope today in society are about our desires or wishes, right? The phrase, I hope I can, could be used in a sense of, I wish we could, and they're pretty similar statements. And when we think about hopes, it's kind of with desires or wishes. And when you begin to understand this word hope, there's different uses and meanings of it. If you were to look up hope in the dictionary, you're going to find a definition that looks similar to this. A desire for a certain thing to happen with varying degrees of confidence that it will, right? It's a pretty good definition. Biblical hope, however, is a little bit different. Listen to this definition. It's a confident expectation of what God has promised. It's a confident expectation, if you will, a guaranteed hope. And so as we think about this word hope, it's not about wishes or desires. And as we think about going back to hope, it's really a confident expectation of what God has promised, and as we'll see this morning, of what Christ has done. That's where it's rooted. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're continuing to go through this this letter that Peter wrote. It's on page 588 if you're using the Bibles under the chairs around you. Last week we took a look at the introduction that Peter gives in verse 1 and 2, and he talks about who it's addressed to and where they're from. It's addressed to individuals who are living as exiles in what's now modern-day Turkey. At the time was known as Asia Minor, and he lists some different regions in verses 1 and 2 that he's sending this letter to. And they were living as exiles, even though they were from that area. They were living as exiles because, as Peter points out time and time again, that this world is not our home. And he reminded these individuals time and time again, and this is why it's important to go back to hope. Because when we go back to hope, we understand and we have a perspective that as followers of Jesus Christ, this is our temporary residence. That our home is in heaven. And that our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as we go through this passage this morning. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3, going through verses 3 through 5. 3, 4, and 5 today. Starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to camp on that first sentence there for a minute. The word blessed here, it has the idea of praise or adoration. If you're to study the word blessed throughout the New Testament, when it's referring to God, it's used in reference to and of praise to God and adoration to God. When it's used in terms of mankind and it's addressed to us as individuals, it's more the idea of a true, genuine, ultimate happiness. We did a series a few years back called The Pursuit of Ultimate Happiness based on the Beatitudes. And this word blessed starts those Beatitudes. And that idea is the idea of an ultimate happiness, a true, genuine happiness that's only through Christ. But when you see it here accompanied with God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the idea of praise and adoration. And as we'll see in this passage, the idea is all praise and adoration is really for God. And he points out in the next sentence why. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Let's start out with that first phrase there, according to his great mercy. What is he talking about there? Well, mercy is holding back what someone deserves. If you go to leave today and go out here and jump on 39 and decide that you're going to do 55, 60 miles an hour through Arcade, you might be prepared to pull over, okay? And if you do, and the officer comes up to you and says, do you realize why I pulled you over? You can just tell me I was speeding. And if they're really kind, they might say, all right, well, listen, just slow it down. You know what? Why are you in such a hurry? Oh, I was just trying to get out of church. No, don't tell them that. But, you know, maybe they'll let you off the hook, right? If they choose to let you off the hook, that's mercy. Why? Because you deserve a ticket. You were speeding. And some of you are looking at me like, I don't deserve a ticket. What are you talking about? Actually, you do, all right? This is what mercy is. It's holding back what someone deserves. And what Peter says here in this passage is according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And the idea here is that God holds back his wrath, and in its place, we have the ability, the privilege of being called children of God. I love what Ephesians chapter 2 says. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Titus 3:5 says this, he saved us. God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, he saves us. God's salvation isn't because of anything we have done or anything we could do. It's because of God's great mercy. He holds back what we deserve, and he gives us what we don't deserve, grace. Well, back in 1 Peter, it says this, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. And you might be thinking, all right, what is he talking about? Born again, right? If that sounds confusing to you, you aren't the only one, all right? Back in John chapter 3, it sounded quite confusing to a religious leader named Nicodemus. And this guy, Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, well-respected individual in his day, he had heard about Jesus, heard about his teachings, and he wanted to go see Jesus, and he wanted to understand what he was about, and he comes to him in the middle of the night, comes in secrecy, and says, Rabbi, meaning teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answers him in verse 3, John 3:3, and says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, I'm a grown adult. And you're telling me I got to be born again? Like I got to go back in my mother's womb? What are you trying to say here, Jesus? And he doesn't understand. And after hearing all of this, he says, how can someone be born a second time? And Jesus goes on to explain that he's not talking about physical birth, but he's talking about spiritual birth. So whenever you hear this phrase, born again, he's talking about spiritual birth. The idea that without Christ and without a relationship with God, we're spiritually dead. But when we choose to repent of our sin and trust and follow Jesus, we are born again. We have new life. We're a new creation, Paul says. The old has passed away. The new has come. So as we talk about this idea of being born again, Peter says, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. And notice, we're born again to a living hope. As you go throughout the book of 1 Peter, Peter's going to use this word living 6 different times. We're not going to dive into it today, but it's an interesting study to take a look at how the word living is used throughout the New Testament. Jesus offered living water to the woman at the well. He talked about how he had living bread. He used that word, quite interesting, and we talk about how the Word of God is the living Word. And Peter here, when he uses the word living, the living hope, it means that the believer's hope is for certain. It's sure. It's real. As opposed to anything else this life has to offer. The hopes that we have in this life, they're not guaranteed. They're not certain. You know, when you choose to be a follower of Christ, your perspective of this word hope changes drastically. Because it's no longer dependent on you. It's no longer dependent on your circumstances. No, hope is based on one thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin, we have the ability to have a relationship with God himself. And when Jesus rose again from the tomb 3 days after dying on the cross, it guaranteed hope. It was at that point that Jesus becomes living hope. I don't know if you know this, but Easter is 8 weeks from today. I don't know about you, but it's like, man, spring is on the way, right? That sounds encouraging, doesn't it? Troy's like, hey, that sounds great. Loving that. 8 weeks from today. In fact, we kind of gave you a little preview already, right? We sang a great Easter song, a couple of great Easter songs this morning already. We're going to sing another one when we close the service. But as we take a look at this and talk about how Jesus is our living hope, really it's kind of a preview of Easter. And if you've been here for any time, you know that we love to celebrate Easter. In fact, as we talk about celebrating Easter, it's something really that we do all year long, isn't it? We celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior, one who is no longer in the grave, but is alive and well and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, today I want to give you kind of a little preview of Easter, okay? If you haven't been to an Easter service with us, we want to encourage you to come and check it out, because we think it's a pretty awesome time. We think it's a pretty fantastic celebration. Well, as we talk about Easter and the resurrection of Jesus, that's what it's all about. It's critical. In fact, without the resurrection of Jesus, we probably wouldn't be here today, okay? If Jesus just died on the cross and remained in the tomb, I can tell you I wouldn't be here. Probably this church wouldn't be here at all. We wouldn't be gathered together somewhere else. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, things would have been totally different. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our hope is simply in this life, we are the most to be pitied. But the reality is we have hope in the afterlife. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love Easter. I love talking about Easter and preaching about our risen Savior. And so seeing this passage is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're gonna have just a little Easter message in this morning's message, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to spend just a couple minutes there. This is a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth, and he writes to them in chapter 15, and he says this, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, talking about the gospel and salvation, and this is what it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He's kind of just mapping things out for us, okay? He's kind of giving just a great explanation of what it's all about. He says, all right, here's what it is. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And that he appeared, verse 5, to Cephas. That's our guy, Peter, all right, that we're studying his letter. He appears to Peter, then to the 12, meaning the 12 disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. When Paul writes this, he's like, listen, here's the deal. Some people want to question the fact that Jesus really rose from the dead. Over 500 people saw him at one time. Now, you might not know this, but there's a few things about the death and the resurrection of Jesus that are really important to understand. First of all, no one, who is a scholar of any sort, whether they're a skeptic or an atheist or a follower of Christ, no one questions the fact that Jesus lived. No one questions the fact that Jesus died on the cross. Very few will even question that he's buried. Most do. People who don't even follow Christ, they're like, yep, he died. Yep, that Jesus guy. They just think, you know, he's a good teacher. And people didn't like what he had to say. They killed him, crucified him on the cross, and they buried him. But where people struggle is they struggle with his resurrection. Why? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, that changes everything. It changes how we read this book. It means that we have this living hope that Peter talks about that was guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection. Now, I want to walk you through a couple things. And Paul writes this letter in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a trusted book, okay? It's a letter that is recognized by skeptics and scholars, 1 Corinthians, okay? He makes it clear that Jesus died. He makes it clear that he rose again and that he appeared to over 500 witnesses at one time. Now, I have a friend who's a lawyer. And I've talked with him about this passage in particular. And I talked to him about this, and I said, let me ask you this. If you had a court case, had this case, and you had over 500 witnesses, what would the outcome of that trial be? He's like, well, it'd be a done deal. It'd be a no-doubter. Everybody would know what the outcome would be. The verdict would be clear. It'd be case closed. Why? Because there's 500 witnesses. Listen to this passage here in 1 Corinthians 15. He makes it clear that the risen Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Now let's put this into modern day perspective for us a little bit. Let's say we crammed the room full with 500 people in here, right? And let's say today there's 500 of us in here, and I'm preaching, and we go to leave, and someone says, "Oh, Pastor Ben wasn't there today. He wasn't preaching." You'd be like, "Hold on, I was there. I saw him, I heard him, and he told me not to speed on the way home, and he told me all these other things. We talked about living hope." You'd be like, I was there. In fact, there's 499 other people there with me. No one would doubt that. No one would argue that. In fact, you'd probably be like, "Listen, I can show you some of the slides. Maybe you took some pictures of the slides." But yet people love to question the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul makes it clear, listen, there's 500 people that saw him alive, that heard his teaching, and it changed everything. It changes the disciples. The disciples, the last night of Jesus' life, they're in the garden with him. Jesus is praying, and the Roman soldiers, they come. They arrest Jesus with the religious leaders. They take him to trial, and what do the disciples do? They split. "We're out of here. We want nothing to do with this." And so they go into hiding, and you don't hear much about the disciples other than you hear things like Peter denying that he even knows Jesus three different times. "Jesus, I have no idea who you're talking about." They go from denying that they even know him and hiding and running for their lives, just trying to stay away from everything that's going on, to within days of seeing the risen Jesus, they go into the public square, they go into the temple, and they preach a crucified and risen Jesus. Why would they do that unless they saw him alive? It's the only thing that makes sense. The 12 disciples, nearly all of them, would give their life, would be martyred because they proclaimed Jesus risen. They would never do it. They would never be willing to die for someone that was still in the grave. They wouldn't die for a hoax that Jesus had somehow raised from the dead. No, they died because they saw a risen Savior. And when they saw Jesus risen, they realized that there was a hope that transcends anything this life has to offer. And it's what we call a living hope. Take a look back at 1 Peter chapter 3. That's your Easter message inside the message today, all right? Moving on. 1 Peter chapter 3, he makes it clear. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Peter's like, "I saw him alive. He challenged me. He taught me." He's given us a living hope. He's caused us to be born again. And we have an inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you're also called a child of God. And as one of God's children, we receive an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance, if you will, okay? One that is imperishable. It lasts forever. It's undefiled, meaning it's pure, it's untainted, it's without fault, and it's unfading. It doesn't lose its brightness, its vitality. It doesn't change. In other words, we have an inheritance that is indestructible. I want you to think about an inheritance that you receive on this earth, right? If you receive an inheritance, maybe it's money, right? Eventually it's going to run out, right? You're thinking, well, what if it was a lot of money? It might not run out with you, but it'll run out with your kids or their kids, right? Eventually it runs out. It doesn't last. Maybe it's possessions within an inheritance. They rust, they fade, right? When you think about an inheritance with being a follower of Christ, this spiritual inheritance, it's indestructible, it's eternal, it's pure, and it's a hope that is guaranteed in heaven. A lot of people think, you know what, man, if I just had money, it would change everything. You know, I mean, it just would just change my whole circumstances and my whole perspective, my whole outlook. I want you to listen to what Jim Carrey says. Actor and comedian says this: "I wish everyone could become rich and famous so they could realize it's not the answer." So many people are putting their hope in the things that this life and this world has to offer. And even this individual who's an actor and who's someone who's not a follower of Jesus recognizes it's not the answer. It's not what you think it is. But as followers of Jesus, we have a spiritual inheritance that is in heaven, that is indestructible, and it lasts for eternity where it can't be stolen, and it's guarded by God. Look at verse 5. It says this, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When Jesus Christ comes back for his church and we go to heaven with him, we will receive our spiritual inheritance. But in the meantime, we're still here. And as we think about going back to hope, the reason why we need to is because so many times we go through trials and we go through struggles in this life, and we allow those things that are temporary to shape our perspective. When really what we need to do is go back to hope and focus on that which is eternal. We need to remember that our perspective is changed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his conquering sin and death. Paul says in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When we allow God's hope to shape our perspective in current circumstances, we see things differently. We see with clarity. And as Christians, we have hope because of the past, because of Jesus' resurrection, and we have hope in the future, the hope of heaven, which gives us power in the present. It shapes how we see things. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified, meaning we're declared righteous before God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? Wait, hold on, Paul. What? We rejoice in our sufferings, verse 3, knowing that suffering produces character and produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul will say this near the end of the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13. He says this, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. As followers of Jesus, our hope is something different. And when we go through life, when we go through tough times, we need to remember that our hope has one source. It's from God. So that when things don't go the way we planned, we remember that our perspective needs to be shaped by him and by what he's doing. You know, you might have plans for your life, for your work situation, for your family, for whatever's going on in your school, and you might be thinking, you know what, I had all this figured out and it's not going the way I planned. Listen, that might be the case, but when you have hope in Jesus Christ, you see things differently. When you have hope in Jesus Christ, you aren't worried as much about the outcome of the specific things you wanted to happen, but you're worried more about how God is going to use you to reach those that are around you in your life. You're worried more about how you can show the living hope that you have through Jesus Christ and how it can affect others. You're worried about the eternal destination of those who are around you. Hope changes the way you do life. And it all comes back to Jesus Christ. Yesterday, if you used the YouVersion app and saw the verse of the day, it was Jeremiah 17:7, and I love the way the NIV puts it. It says this, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. I am so thankful that my confidence isn't in me. Because man, would that be disappointing. And the same is true for you. If your hope and your confidence in life is all about you and what you're going to do and your abilities, you're going to be disappointed. But when we put our trust in God, our confidence is in Him and what He's going to do, which is so much greater. Talk about perspective. Titus says this, or Paul says this to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. What is it? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of what God promises. We need to remember God's word and the promises that He gives, that His mercies are new every morning and great is His faithfulness. We need to remember the truth of His word, that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, of self-control. We need to come back to His word, and when we come back to His word and we come back to what He has said in His promises, we come back to hope. And it shapes our perspective and our view of what's going on around us. We come back to passages like Titus 2. And we recognize that we need to be waiting and looking for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, let me ask you this question. What are you hoping in this life? Where is your hope rooted? Where is it based? Maybe it's in your family, maybe it's in you, maybe it's in your hopes and dreams, for a lack of better phrase. Maybe it's in your abilities, your plans, your knowledge, your circumstances, or finding the right set of circumstances. At some point and at some time, those things are going to let you down. But once you give your life to Jesus Christ and you place your hope in Him, once you ask Him to be the leader of your life, the forgiver of your sin, you'll find that you see your abilities, your circumstances, and others through the hope of Jesus, that the things of this world are temporary, but that the things of God are eternal. Let me ask you a second question. What are you hoping will get you to heaven? The month of January, we spent the whole month in our series on hell. We talked very, very clearly about what the Bible says about hell, and that there's a lot of people that are going there and will spend eternity apart from God. So what are you hoping will get you to heaven? Maybe you've never thought much about it. Maybe you don't know what to think about it. There's only one hope that is guaranteed to get you to heaven. And that's the hope of Jesus Christ. It's in nothing you can do. It's in not in how good you are. It's not in who you know. It's not in what you didn't do. It's hope rooted in Jesus. We read this verse earlier in Titus 3 where he says this: He saved us. It's His hope, His salvation. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, this idea that we can be born again, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, being declared righteous before God by God's grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to come back to hope. Shape your perspective on the struggles and the trials that you walk through in life through the hope of Jesus, that this is not our home, and that our eternity is with God, and that as we go through trials and struggles in this life, that we want to allow God to use us in a mighty way to point others to Jesus and the hope that we have through Him, through His death and resurrection. If you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe just right here in the quietness of this moment, maybe you just want to silently talk to God. And maybe you want to invite Jesus today to be the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sin. And I'm telling you, walk out of this place with a new perspective, with a hope that is different, with an outlook in life that will forever be changed because of what Jesus did for you, dying on the cross to pay the punishment for your sin and mine. And so we want to invite you, just maybe in the quietness of where you're at, invite Him to forgive you of your sin. Thank Him for taking your punishment to the cross, and give Him your life today. Place your hope in Him and embrace living hope that was guaranteed and proven with the resurrection of Jesus. God, we come before You today amazed at Jesus, the great gift of Your Son. And we come today just with our minds blown that the perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that we sang about, would be willing to die for all the junk in my life, for all the wrong that we've done. He willingly took it on His shoulders in our place on the cross so that we could have a relationship with You. And God, we thank You and we praise You that He didn't remain on the cross and He didn't remain in the tomb, but that 3 days later, He proved His victory over sin and death by rising again. And to that we say, praise the name of the Lord our God, the One who has defeated sin, the One who has conquered the grave. God, we thank You for the living hope that we have through Jesus Christ. God, help that to shape our perspective as we go through the trials that we face in life. And for those who are here today, the few or the many, that are not truly followers of Jesus, we pray today that they would embrace Jesus Christ as the leader of their life and the forgiver of their sin. God, show them the living hope that You have, that You offer so freely. God, we thank You and we pray.